in Christ Jesus anointed. We bring with us the love and greetings of the Detroit Ecclesia, some of whom could not be with us here this morning. Philip asked Christ, "Show us the Father, and it is enough." Christ answered, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? Yahweh commanded Israel, thou shalt love Yahweh thy Elohim with all thy heart. The first pronouncement of the tables of the covenant was, I am Yahweh thy Elohim, which have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. The first feature of the national economy was the selection of a tabernacle where Yahweh would place his name. The first duty of every Israelite in every experience of life had to do with Yahweh at the center of the nation's existence in some way or other. The firstborn was Yahweh's and had to be remembrance by the offering of a sacrifice in recollection of the fact that God smote the firstborn of Egypt in the day that Israel was redeemed by the observance of the Passover. The first appointment for a young male was circumcision in token of the covenant that made Israel Yahweh's nation. The first fruits of his harvest were to be presented formally to Yahweh at the Feast of Ingathering. Three times in the year, his whole family had to appear before Yahweh in the place appointed to rejoice and give thanks in connection with some special form of divine indebtedness. His private life was similarly bent towards Yahweh. He was to speak of Yahweh in all his doings and his laws to his children continually. He was to write the leading statutes of the law against the doorposts that his eye and his heart might be continually in contact with them and that he not forget. For the same purpose, the priest was to wear a border of blue in his garment, that looking upon him, he might remember Yahweh and his statutes. He was to avoid certain articles of food in obedience to Yahweh's commandment, that he might be holy unto Yahweh. For the same reason, he was to avoid certain objects as causes of defilement, and was to come to the priest in confession with the appointed sacrifice. At every turn in their life, Yahweh was kept under Israel's continual notice. Yahweh was the pivot of their national existence, the regulating power of all individual life. Israel forgot Yahweh and turned aside from his commandments, and they were dispersed among the nations till this day. But the aim and purpose of the Mosaic economy was to keep Yahweh before Israel's mind. As prominently and as consistently as he was before the mind of David and all the righteous men of Israel's generations, Moses impressed upon the people the Creator's existence and his power and his requirements. There arose not a prophet since in Israel like to Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. This was the condition throughout Israel's history under the law. But later in Israel's history, we are permitted to see a greater than Moses, the prophet like unto Moses, of whom Moses testified beforehand, "A prophet shall Yahweh, your Elohim, raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." This prophet was like unto Moses, but exceeding the greatness of Moses in all points, and appeared at the end of the Mosaic world. Yet as part and parcel of it, in a sense, for God sent forth his Son, made under the law. We are given the relationship in Paul's writings to the Hebrews, which we have begun this morning, of Moses to Christ, when he states, "And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Both historically and spiritually, Christ was at the end of the law. Moses was at the beginning. Christ was the fulfilling of all righteousness. The lesson of this history is shown in the writings of Solomon, in the Proverbs, where he said, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge." Morality without having this fear of the Lord is a form of wisdom without having the life-giving power. There are some which may comfort themselves in the idea that since Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, he is the end of it in all senses and therefore an end in itself, not regarding the main purpose of the law, which pointed to the greatness of Yahweh and the need for an intercessor, which the law sought to establish in all relations of life in the midst of Israel. This is termed the liberty whereunto Christ hath made us free, and taken to be a liberty to withdraw our thoughts and minds from God and alienate his Son in the process. Such an idea is not in harmony with the beautiful picture of God manifested in his Son, Jesus the Anointed. In John, we see Christ in close relation with his disciples. He goes to the root of all matters in exalting and exhibiting the Father to their attention. God is the root and backbone of all Christ has to say. We must change our characters to be like his. In this life, it is our character that we can build and change once we have the knowledge of the truth. This present life is to develop our character to be more like Christ, so that we will have the personalities that Christ wants of us for the positions in the kingdom age. Christ has to recognize us as one of his. Just having this knowledge or faith will not be enough for salvation if Christ cannot find the characteristics he has set forth for us to follow. Faith without works is dead, is the same as knowledge without character. Christ's lessons to the disciples is best described in his own words as used in prayer to his heavenly Father. "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out of thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Instead of the appearance of Christ having lessened the force of the Mosaic lesson, it has illustrated and brought it home more powerfully and forcefully. We cannot look at Christ scripturally without seeing God, for the scriptural exhibition of Christ is this: God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. When we are impressed by the kind, loving nature of Christ, we are seeing the benevolent Father who has infinite love and kindness, not wishing that any should perish, but that all may come to the knowledge and goodness of him. Jesus gives powerful testimony to this aspect in the case of John. He says, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Let us trace this saying from its rise in the beginning of the conversation so as to realize all of its force. He was seeking to comfort the disciples in prospect of his... He was seeking to comfort the disciples in prospect of his approaching separation from them. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you," adding, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Had he said no more, we and they might have supposed he meant his ascension, the way to the Father's presence through space. But Thomas, feeling a lack of understanding, said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" In answer to which Jesus said, "I am the way," which shows that the whither of Christ's then impending separation and the way thereto had relation to what was to be accomplished in his own person by his death and his resurrection in opening the way to the Father. For he immediately added, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why should Jesus assume that his disciples knew the way, saying to them, "The way ye know"? Because he had frequently informed them that he would be delivered into the hands of the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, and by them be condemned to death and killed, but raised again the third day. But they did not understand. Consequently, when Jesus spoke of going to prepare a place for them, they felt he was speaking to them in parables, which no doubt he was to a certain extent, though parables not so utterly dark as the disciples felt them to be. Their lack of discernment prompted a rebuke from him which must have hit them hard. "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also," which was as much to say that they had not yet discerned him in his true relation. This was doubtless true, for though they confessed him as the Christ, they had not yet risen to a scriptural apprehension of all that the Christship involved. They knew the Messiah as the King of Israel in the Davidic succession, but there was something far much greater than that leading to David to address his son as Lord. Jesus added this statement, "From henceforth ye know him," that is the Father, "and have seen him." What could this mean? The disciples were at a loss. Nothing was more in harmony with their desires than to know the Father. As men of divine choosing, they shared the feeling of Moses when he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And when David said, "Oh, when shall I come and appear before Elohim? My heart and flesh cry out for the living ale. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O Elohim." But what could Jesus mean by saying they had seen the Father? Philip expressed the feeling that was on all the disciples' minds. "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." This was their highest desire. Christ's quick response to Philip was, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And have ye not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" The disciples had said on another occasion, "What manner of man is this?" He was the manner of man defined by the prophets. In the beautiful chapter 9 of Isaiah, which we have read recently in our daily readings, we read the prophetic words spoken of Christ. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty Ale, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Yahweh of hosts will perform this. He was the Word made flesh. God manifest in the flesh, the character of God exhibited in a Son begotten of God by the Spirit of the seed of David according to the flesh, and the power and presence of God manifested to Israel after the anointing of his begotten Son with the Holy Spirit without measure on his attaining maturity. Those looking with understanding on Jesus looked on the Father in human manifestation. But did Jesus mean he was the Father in a primary sense? His own words preclude such a meaning. Having saddened his disciples by the intimation that he was about to leave them for the presence of the Father, he said, "If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Although he said, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," he did not mean that his Father was only in him and not in the heavens dwelling in unapproachable light. His character showed the Father's glory and loving attributes, which attributes we need to develop within ourselves. He explained himself in the words immediately following those we are considering. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works." The scriptural teaching concerning Yahweh enables us to understand this when we realize that Yahweh dwelleth in the heavens, yet fills the universe by the invincible energy of his Spirit. And though he dwells in the far distant heavens, he is not far from any one of us. We have the comforting words, "For in him we live and move and have our being." We are enabled in some small measure to understand how the special manifestation of his wisdom, character, and power was exemplified in the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Anointed, was an exhibition of the Father to all who wished to fully understand him without interfering with the aspect that Christ was obedient and subordinate to his Father. Yahweh presented him as his Son, who did nothing of himself, but always did the will of his Father. We are not as privileged as the disciples were when this conversation took place. We do not have the Lord in our midst before us, but we are assembled this morning to obey the words of the same Lord, to call him to our remembrance in the way which has been appointed by himself in the partaking of the redemblems before us on this table. Christ was the Anointed One, and our remembrance of him in the memorials on the table before us signifies the love of Yahweh to us in manifesting himself in his Son, Jesus Anointed. The one manifested was ever existing, but not the one through whom the manifestation was accomplished. Jesus, the medium of the Father's manifestation, was of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. For us, we have the first love of our calling, which fans the flame of that love for him, which the gospel message has kindled in our hearts. While enjoying this present privilege, we are permitted to contemplate the hour that will certainly arrive when we shall look upon him in the flesh as they looked upon him, and hear his voice as they heard it, and rejoice in his love as they also did. Our privilege will be greater indeed than that of the disciples in the days that are past. For if the Lord gives us the unspeakable honor of counting us among his friends in that day, we shall see him in his beauty instead of his weakness, and we shall share in his joy instead of his suffering, and rejoice in the promised change from this corruptible instead of toiling in a service in which we groan and are burdened with the cares of this life. The joy of salvation will be intensified by the immensity and the completeness of the multitude of the saints of every age who will sit down at that feast of glory together, ascribing all thanksgiving and praise to him that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever. Yahweh will be with us if we are showing forth the attributes of his Son, as his Son manifested the attributes of his Father. We will no longer have to ask to be shown the Father, for we shall see his blessings in our, we shall see his blessings in our midst of zeal and holiness and love and preparedness for the great day of the Lord, which is at hand.